Right. Good morning, everyone. It is good to be with you. My name is Scott. If we haven't met, I'm one of the pastors here, and I'm glad to be with you today. This is one of those weeks for me that a lot of prayer has, well, hopefully, always prayer precedes a moment like this, but it's been a bit of a journey, and that will make sense as we get into it. In case you are just stepping into us today, maybe for the first time or you've been away, next Sunday, we are diving into the life of Jesus, a year-long study from here, the academic year, really, in the Gospel of Mark that we're explicitly calling Into the Life of Jesus. Because that's the goal, isn't it? Not just that we would know about Jesus or even know Jesus and believe in Jesus, but that we would truly enter into the life of Jesus. That's what God is after for us, that we would find our lives through repentance and faith drawn into the life of God on earth today in and through Christ. So that's where we're going. That's next week it begins. But this morning we come again to another core invitation for us this year. For us, probably like many churches, we always take the better part of September to not only give a little breathing space to let people maybe find their way back from having been gone for the summer or just what summer is and re-enter the room, or for some of us maybe to find our way here for the first time and start to lean in and say, okay, I'm here. What's going on here? I'm going to stay. But with that, it is also a season maybe uniquely where we as leaders, and myself especially, am praying and asking God, where are you wanting to take us this year? And I don't mean just the sermon series. That was discerned and prayed through and planned a long time ago. But in that and beyond that, where are you inviting us as a community this year? What is your invitation? What are your invitations for us as we step into this next season? Which means today and the last three Sundays, for me at least, have been far more than just what God wanted to say in that moment, but really my best attempt to discern and distill and articulate some of what I sense are God's core invitations for us this year, for the most part. So three Sundays ago, we talked about when life gets crazy, which we were just about to step into, right? It was that hinge moment from the summer to the year. And we're all feeling freaked out by the demands and that we know are coming. And so we spent that morning looking together at what Jesus did when life got crazy for him. And this grace and priority of being invited in the midst of the crazy to find ways to get alone with the Father to discern and hear his voice amidst all the voices, something that Jesus needed, something that we need. But with that, the next week we talked about, okay, so why do we do this? Why don't we just every Sunday get together and say, all right, go spend time alone with Jesus? But we come together because, according to Jesus, there is something of God's presence, something of God's ministry, something of God's grace that we will only experience when we come together in his name. And then last week, we talked about a message I called the death of the church. Speaking of our deep, persistent dream and ache for Christian community, and yet the ways in which often it has been and is disappointing, discouraging, hard, and in that, the reality of our need to die. That the kind of community that we need, that we long to experience in God, is a community that requires each of us to follow Jesus in the way of the cross. And not just to come with our preferences and longings, but to come and lay down our lives for the sake of one another. Great kickoff message, come and die with us. You can listen to it. And today we come again to God's heartbeat for the brokenness of the world. And the invitation, God's invitation for us to not simply come to Jesus for our own sake, though we must, but to come and seek, to join God in seeking his kingdom life for all. And I'll tell you right now, this is not going to be normal Scott Sunday 35 to 42 minute sermon. This will be me laying out something for 10 minutes and then us taking some time to pray together. We don't do this a lot. As a church, we've said since our founding that we, Acts 2:42 has really led us. I remember it in my early years here at this church. It says, after the Spirit was poured out and the church was breathed into being, it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And I think as a church, we probably live those three most predominantly, and the prayer one is kind of, well, I assume you're doing it on your own. That's how we think sometimes, but we need at times to place it more at the center, and this morning we're going to do that as much as we're used to. And some might say, just give me a sermon, Scott. I don't have to do anything. I can just listen. That's not a bad thing. We receive as we listen for God's voice. But I think today we're being called in to not just listen, but raise our own hearts and voices to God in prayer. But we'll get there. First, let me tell you where this is coming from for me. As some of you know, I have been here now for 3 years. 8 years in my childhood, 3 years recently. Last week or the other week at a huddle, someone said, I've been here off and on for 30 years. And I can say I've been here off and on for 41 years. There was just a massive gap in the middle from 8 years old till 29 or something like that. 39. I'm 42, okay, just put it out there. So 3 years ago, I came it's been three demanding, stretching, and beautiful years. Janet and I love being a part of you. And whether that you is, you've been here through all the years, or you is just today, we love being a part of what God is doing in this beautiful, messy, complicated, vibrant community called Lambrook. And 3 years ago, in my first season as lead pastor here, I took a Sunday to share a story in the Gospel of Mark chapter 2, 1 to 12, that has become for me a picture of God's dream for us and God's call for us. Many of us know the story, and I'm just going to reference it this morning. But it's a story of a time when Jesus was teaching in a home in Capernaum, and so many people came that there was no room left. You remember the story a bit? House is packed, Jesus is there, everyone has come, even the property, I don't know what property meant back in the first century, but everyone around the home, it was packed, you couldn't get near. A bit like maybe we experienced a couple Sundays ago right here, when people showed up in the back with their three kids, 2 minutes in the service and thought, oh, no seats. But more than that, utterly packed, people eager to hear what Jesus was saying. And almost immediately, I think verse 3, the story shifts its attention from the packed house to a group of friends who have brought their friend, a man suffering with a profound bodily paralysis. He can't use his limbs. He is being carried by his friends on a mat, friends that love him, but they can't get him to Jesus because of the crowd. And so they get creative, right? Desperately, wildly creative. They climb up on the roof, they rip a hole in that roof, and they lower their friend down to Jesus. Why? Because their friend needed to get close to Jesus, and they knew it, right? It beat so deep in their soul. The need of their friend compelled them to do whatever they needed to get him close to Jesus. But with this, it wasn't just the need of their friend. They were also driven, compelled by faith, right? If we know the need of another, but there's no solution, you're not going to run after something that doesn't make any sense. But they had experience. They'd encountered Jesus in some way. We don't know how. But these friends had encountered Jesus, the power of the gospel in Jesus, and it gripped them so much that Jesus actually could make a difference in the life of their friend. It filled them with faith, filled them with confident expectation, so much so that they went and brought their friend on his mat to Jesus, with hope that Jesus could actually do something for their friend whom they had grieved alongside of maybe for years. And it happened, right? If you know the story, it happened. Because of their love for their friend and their faith in Jesus, their friend got to Jesus, though not the normal way, up and down through the roof, and Jesus restored his life more than he ever would have dreamed, maybe more than he had ever prayed. And I shared that story with us 3 years ago this month as something of a dream for us as a church, that we would live so close to the real life and pain of our friends and neighbors, and that we would live so close to the abounding heart and grace of Jesus that our life together as a church would become another Mark 2 story, that people would tell the story of Lambrook like we read Mark 2, as a people who live so close to the pain and reality of the world and so close to the abounding heart of God that it compelled us into action, that we would be willing, even eager, to do whatever it takes to help others who need Jesus get close to Jesus and find life, even if it means ripping off the roof of our own lives and our church. And not that this hasn't happened here and there over the last 3 years. And I mean that. I'm humbled by the evidence of God's grace at work among us. And in many of your lives, I have seen people come alive in Christ in our midst over the last number of years. I have seen people who longed to know that God was good, who now stand deeply in the goodness of God, and who are spilling out with it for others, who are people now of longing for others to know life in Christ. I have seen people hurt by the church come to trust God's hand in the life of the church. I have seen people standing with no idea what this is about, saying after a season, there's something so beautiful here and I need this. My life is different because I am here in this community. I am humbled and inspired by the way that I see the heart of God alive among us. In so many of your daily lives, it is an honor to sit front row in the mess and the beauty of the kingdom that is our church. And yet, as I've prayed through this last season toward this year, praying through the spring, praying through the summer, I've sensed God putting the story again before me. This invitation, somewhat strongly, boldly, as God's invitation for me personally and for us as a community. Again, not that the last 3 years have not been caught up with the pursuit of God's mission. They have, but in many ways, they've also been necessarily a season of renewing our foundation, I would say. A season of renewing our life as a church in Jesus and the gospel. A season of renewing our hope and confidence in God's work and grace among us. And with this in the grace of God, others have been drawn to us and some have been drawn back. And the room has filled up, as we're experiencing a bit right now, in a beautiful and encouraging way, through relationships, through trust, through restored expectation for not just perfect leaders, but for God's grace to be alive among us, through the life of the gospel among us. But about a month ago, I was reflecting on this story in Mark 2 about the crowded house and the wrecked roof, about Jesus and the paralytic. And I sensed God inviting me to see myself in the story as one of the characters in the story. And instantly, I saw myself as the head or the steward of the house, as someone responsible for what happens in the house, which was full of people eager to be near to Jesus. Amen. That is awesome. Amen? Amen. And yet, at the same time, I knew that there was a man outside, a paralytic, a man ravaged by the curse who needed to get close to Jesus, but couldn't because the house was already crowded. The house was already crowded with us. And I sense God asking me, and I sense God asking me again and again, what will you do? As a steward of this wonderful crowded house, what will you do, Scott? As elders of this church, what will you do? And let it be said, I and the elders and the other pastoral team and leaders, those on the payroll, those with a photo on the website as leaders, we are not the only stewards of this church, are we? Every one of us who calls Lambrick home is a steward of what happens right here, a steward of the life of God in our midst. And so that question, I think, is for all of us. What will you do? Let's pray. God, there's someone in need right now. There's a person, there's a family facing the curse in some way, a broken body or a heart or mind. and we lift them to you and ask, God, that you would show yourself through the hands and feet and care of the EMTs today and doctors and bring your peace and your presence to them. Will you? Will we simply celebrate and rest in the excitement and encouragement of a crowded house? Or will we do whatever is needed to help the paralytic get close to Jesus? To help those on the outside, the broken, the hurting, the hurt, the sin sick, the prodigals, the disinterested, the skeptic, the wounded, the beat down, the pushed away, those ravaged by the curse, get near to Jesus, who alone can bring life to all. Because this is where God's heart calls us. This is God's invitation to us. Not just to come to Jesus and be restored, but to be drawn into the restoring work of God on earth today. In simple, in every, everyday, and radical ways. To celebrate what God is doing among us, yes, yes, amen. But not in a way that would allow us to remain here, but in a way that would lead us to join God in seeking life for all. And I know in the bulletin or the email it said I was going to speak from Luke 15, but I'm going to put that down today. Beautiful three parables, right, of Jesus saying, you think you know what God is like? Let me tell you a story. Suppose one of you loses something you love. Would you not put everything aside and run after it? That's the God who calls us to himself. That's the God who's calling us into his life. And so today, we're going to do that in prayer. I'm going to invite Simon Goff to come, a friend and leader of our missional engagement team, to lead us in our first movement of prayer, helping us pray together for our world.
As Scott said, we're going to pray for the world. I think over the next few minutes, there's going to be three movements. And this first movement is prayer for the world. The world is such a huge place. The brokenness in the world is so huge that we could pray for days. So we had to choose something. So as we seek our God, whose heart is turned towards the brokenness of the world today, we want to align ourselves with the work of our partner, International Justice Mission, and they've designated today as Freedom Sunday. And so we have chosen not to just pray alone this Sunday, but in solidarity with thousands of churches from around the world to unite with our global brothers and sisters in crying out to the God whose heart is turned to all brokenness. And I think in this topic, as you'll see, it's like this is something that is so big that we can't but turn to prayer first. At Lambrick, we've partnered with IJM in Kolkata, India, for almost a decade now, as they tirelessly work against sex trafficking, a form of modern slavery. It is rooted in violence and poverty, and it thrives when law enforcement cannot or does not protect the vulnerable children and women. I think it is an evil that strips people of their human dignity and self-worth. And as we are all made in the image of God, it is a vile desecration of that. IJM, I'm happy to say, in a way, is the largest, it's a Christian organization and is the largest anti-slavery organization in the world. But there are 40 million slaves in the world today, more than there ever has been throughout history. So they can't work alone. They challenge us today they challenge thousands of churches like us today to open up God's story, to understand God's story, and ask, what if slavery didn't exist and God's church was the reason? God's plan to end slavery begins with God's people, and that's us. The work of such justice begins with prayer. We pray not because it's something we should do, but it's because something that we must do. At the end of the day, all our best efforts of seeking justice would fail because only God is capable of changing hearts, transforming communities, and bringing hope. And so prayer matters. Prayer matters to those who are waiting for rescue, and it matters to the God who has created them in his image. Prayer also matters for us, because in praying, we too are transformed as we catch a glimpse of the pain, suffering, and joy of others. So our prayer today will walk us through each stage of the journey that this group is involved in, from rescue to restoration, to representation, and to repairing systems, public justice systems. This is the work of IGM. This is our work. This is God's work. So, as we turn to prayer, let's pray to the God who we're told in the Psalms sees the trouble of the afflicted, in Deuteronomy ensures the orphans and widows receive justice, and calls us in Micah, his church, to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with him. Let's pray. Almighty God, we come to you today and ask that all those who are waiting to be freed from their oppressors experience the reality of rescue. We know that you see millions of people made in your image being sold, abused, trafficked, and enslaved. You hear their cries for deliverance and their pleas for the violence to stop. Today, we join our voices with theirs and ask that you would stretch out your hand through your appointed people to answer those requests and bring rescue to those who are waiting. Move quickly, Lord, as some of these you love are in grave danger. To restoration. Compassionate healer, we call out to you on behalf of those who have been rescued and are now walking the path of healing and restoration. For those who have been stripped of their dignity and their God-given worth, we ask that you would grant them the knowledge that you delight in taking the broken things of this world and making them beautiful. For those who experience the terror of violence and brutality, we ask that your love would wash over them and restore their bodies, minds, and spirits. For those who cannot be with their families, we ask that you would place them in communities where they will experience the welcoming embrace of Jesus, a place where they can belong and find acceptance. Representation. God of justice, you have declared that you are the defender of the fatherless and the oppressed. In our world, there are men and women who deliberately exploit those who have no power. We ask for courage for those you have entrusted with the heavy responsibility of protecting the most vulnerable from this evil. We ask that the police, courts, and government officials would act with righteousness and stand with those being exploited. May they send a message that the powerful will no longer exploit the vulnerable with impunity. We pray for justice. We ask that laws would be enforced and that those who have evil intent to profit from the vulnerable would be restrained. We pray that all people in this world would be safe from those who think they can do all manner of evil to the most vulnerable among us. Repair. Eternal King, we ask that the parts of every country and culture that do not reflect the peace and goodness of your rule and reign would be transformed by your Spirit's work. In every human system that is broken and in need of repair, we ask that you would raise up men and women of courage and conviction who will work to repair inequity and injustice. Where power is being abused and is self-serving, we ask that you would place leaders in positions of influence who care for their neighbors and for the least of these. We long to see your kingdom come and your will be done on earth, for truly yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory that all of creation longs for. O Lord, hear now the prayers of your people on behalf of children around the world who are violently abused. We take a few moments now as individuals praying for what is on our hearts as we align those with God's heart for brokenness for the least of these. Take these prayers, Heavenly Father, take the prayers in our days to come as our collective desire to see your freedom come to our world. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you, Simon. In the email this week from the church, if you get it, there was a link to IJM's work, and those prayers are there if you want to pull that up and pray this week through those five components of rescue, restoration, reparation, representation, and response. We want to move now to pray for our neighbors. Our call to participate in God's love for the world must lead us to pay attention not just to a brokenness across the globe, but right beside us. God has given us people to love in his name, to seek in prayer for his kingdom and will in their lives. And so I want to ask you, invite you, who's your neighbor? And specifically, who maybe you want to ask God, maybe someone's going to come to mind. Who's the person today God is asking you to not just notice, but to take the next few moments and pray for? Someone God's put in your life that needs to know and experience the kingdom of Jesus. For me, I think of my neighbors on Tashi Place. I know all my neighbors' names, which has been quite an endeavor. 13 homes. But I am very alert to the fact that unless I cross a bridge into loving them the way God does, knowing their names is very small. And I feel God calling me to start interceding for my neighbors. Who is God calling you to intercede for? Maybe it's your neighbors, literally, in your apartment complex or townhouse or street. Maybe it's your family, a sibling, a parent, a child. Maybe it's coworkers, classmates, teacher, a student, a patient, a boss. Who is the neighbor that God is bringing to mind for you right now? And if no one's coming to mind, it's time to start asking God to open our eyes to the people in our lives that he loves. So it's going to take a few minutes. I'm going to let us pray our own prayers in our hearts. And I'm going to invite us to pray whatever stirs, but if nothing stirs, I will give to you the prayer that Jesus teaches us, the Lord's Prayer. In this, we hear what God is seeking, for his name to be hallowed. Maybe your neighbor's vision of God is deeply distorted. Praise for God's kingdom to come and his will to be done. Maybe there are areas in their life or around them where you want to seek God for his hand. He prays for provision of daily needs. Maybe you know of a need, heart, soul, body, strength. He prays for forgiveness of our debts and that we are forgiving others. God longs for the reconciliation of our relationships with God and with one another. And lastly, he prays for rescue from the enemy's work. So let's pray. Let's hold before God those people that we are called to love in his name. Jesus has taught us, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. I give you these women and men, and where their vision of you is broken for a million reasons, oh God, would you allow them to see that you are better than they think, that their heart would be open to your call and your love. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, God. We are wired because of sin to seek our own kingdom. Oh God, may your kingdom come. May your will be done in the lives of our friends and neighbors and family. Oh God, your purposes, which we know is ultimately for your glory, but also for their good in you. So we ask for your best, God, your will, that they would not believe that they are abandoned by the God of this world, but sought in love by you. Give us this day our daily bread. Lord, we lift to you our neighbors, and where they, like us at times, do not have what they need or hoard more than they need. Oh God, Open us up to see the needs of others around us and provide for us, and turn our eyes toward you, God, to see you as the solid provider, the one who has all, and the one who can make us generous, because you are generous, God. Forgive us our debts. We also have forgiven our debtors. Oh God, we lift to you our neighbors and their relationships with you and with others who, like us, at times, in many ways, are broken. We ask, God, for your reconciling grace and mercy in their lives and their souls toward you and with you and toward others, God, for restoration, for humility, for repentance, for confession, for love in families, in marriages, in neighborhood and community. God, we ask for your hand, your grace. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Jesus, we stand in you and with you against the enemy and his attempts to take the trials of life and make them the means of our falling apart. And we ask, God, that you would meet our neighbors in their trials, that you would use the trials in their lives to lead them to their knees and to see you as we need the same in our lives, God, that the crucibles of our lives would form us into you and lead us to you, God. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Amen. Siobhan, where are you? Siobhan's going to come and lead us in our last movement of prayer.
So now we're going to move into praying for God's work within us. In order to be a church that fights for justice and loves our neighbors well, we need a deeper understanding of the depths of God's love and the importance of repentance. We cringe when we hear the word repent, and part of that is because of the word's misuse. But if we're honest, it's also because it reminds us that we are not king of our own story. God is. And God's ways need to be ours. Repentance is a beautiful act. It's good. And it wakes us up to the heart of God for us and for his people. Rick McKinley describes it well in his book, A Beautiful Mess. To repent is to say to God, I'm blind. I don't see, but I want to. Please show me your heart in everything. So for this phase of prayer, we are going to get honest with God. Honest with a God who already knows us, loves us, and wants the very best for us. In this prayer, I will provide short spaces of silence that you may speak to God in your own words from your heart. At a number of points in my prayer, I will speak the words, Lord, have mercy on us, to which you are invited to speak the refrain, hear our prayer. And near the end of our prayer, the cue will change from Lord, have mercy on us to for your glory, God, to which we will say together, hear our prayer. So, Lord, have mercy on us. Hear our prayer. For the glory of God. Hear our prayer. Let us pray. Father God, Jesus, Holy Spirit, we confess that we'd rather not confess, that it's easier to judge others and believe ourselves right than it is to examine our own hearts. Lies deceive us daily. We do not always perceive them, but the ones we do weigh heavy. We grit our teeth and try to fix sin ourselves, or we simply ignore it and live with it. God, trade both our apathy and our control for deep faith in you. Lord, have mercy on us. In this first silence, I invite you to name your doubts and to confess the burdens you're trying to carry alone. Doubts that arise in a long wait where God seems silent. Burdens of unanswered prayer that anger you. A sin that's lived with you for too long. Take a moment to voice these to God. Lord, have mercy on us. Isolation tempts us because forgiveness is hard and loving our neighbors is too. We want to tell the story of transformation through community, but we'd rather not live it. The real day-to-day decisions in relationships aren't simple or straightforward. They're challenging and sometimes exhausting. God, flood us with your love, your grace, and your patience that we may grow in community. Lord, have mercy on us. In this next silence, be honest about the challenges of community. Tell God where you struggle to connect with others, to love others, and ask him for the courage to try again. O Lord, have mercy on us. We confess that we've failed to love you well. Our hearts wander and distractions draw us away. Our obedience has limits. But you gave everything, your very life, that we might live in your presence. How easily we forget. Remind us again of who you are and who we are in you. Lord, have mercy on us. In this final silence, allow yourself to be still with God, to be known by God, and to be loved by God. For your glory, God. Pull us into right relationship with you. Teach us to be honest, to be seen, and to come out of hiding. As we do, transform our stories. Birth hope in us. Lead us into continual repentance. For though it's a death, and at times a painful one, you promise it leads to new life. For your glory, God. Break our hearts for what breaks yours, because kingdom life is right here and now. You are hope. You are good news, and you are our King. Give us bravery to say yes to your invitation to participate and the faith to believe you go with us. Multiply your love in us and among us and through us that we may see and be changed. Truly changed. For your glory, God. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Simon, where are you? Are we going to close with this? Or are you going to? Yeah? Okay. All right, come on up, Zach. You could say no as well if you feel like we need to. It's like, good? Okay. All right, we're going to come near the end, I'll say, with a song. Andy Park, pastor, worship leader with the Vineyard, pastor and worship leader in Vancouver, Lower Mainland. A gift to the church, a man with great, who for me has modeled so beautifully what worship and justice seeking, how they are two sides of the same coin, that a passion for God means a passion for the things of God. And he wrote the song years ago, Multiply Your Love. Some of us know it. If not, let it become your prayer today. I come back to this song endlessly, and this is our prayer today. Pardon me. Are we there? I get nervous playing the guitar, so I'm sorry. It throws me off. Multiply your love through us to the lost and the least. Let us be your healing hands, your instruments of peace. May our single purpose be to imitate your life through our simple words and deeds. Let love be multiplied. Multiply your love through me to someone in need. Help me, Lord, to freely give this grace that I've received. Let my single purpose be to imitate your life through our simple words and deeds. Let love be multiplied. Let's lift up our voices, church. Let us see your kingdom come to the poor and broken ones. Let us see a mighty flood of justice and mercy. Oh, Jesus, let love be multiplied. Let love be multiplied. Multiply your church through us to the ends of the earth, where there's only barrenness. Let us see new birth. Use us as your laborers, working side by side. Let us see your harvest come. Let love be multiplied. Let us see. Let us see your kingdom come to the poor and broken ones. Let us see a mighty flood of justice and mercy. Oh, let us see your kingdom come to the poor and broken ones. Let us see a mighty flood of justice and mercy. Oh, Jesus. Let love be multiplied. Let love be multiplied. Oh Lord, may that justice burn in us, God, where we ourselves need to be set right. Oh God, in your mercy and grace, pour out yourself on us, God, and lead us to repentance. Lead us to see and feel your great love for the world, for every boy and girl, young and old, across the globe and right here, including us. And in your mercy, draw us into your love, your life, your holy, sanctifying, rescuing grace. Jesus, we are so thankful that you are King, that this is the gospel, that Jesus Christ is Lord, and you invite us to bow and come under your lordship today. So we bow, God. Lead us out, God, in you. Amen.